Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
This last week, I attended two graduations, and if I count it up right, I've heard at least five speeches at those graduations, and they all were telling us how to, or telling the graduates, how to get ready for the future. Watch for this, look out for that, don't be this, don't be that, and you know, that's kind of what you do at graduation. You know, it's an exciting time, it's a passage. And people are really pumped and wanting to embrace the future. One of the things I did not hear in them, of course, I could have fallen asleep. People tend to do that during sermons and speeches. But one thing I didn't hear is anyone say, now, let's just cut to the chase. There are some really wicked people out there. There are some really evil people out there. There are some people that you need to be aware of and you need to watch out for. So, that's the kind of graduation speech this is. This is, we're going to look at a passage that is basically a beware, because there are these kinds of people out there. Now, most of us are probably, you know, we got enough mileage on us to know there's some bad folks out there. There's some people out there that are just wrong and inappropriate and all of that. And so today will be a good reminder, hopefully. But, you know, I think the man that wrote what we're going to look at, he didn't just write this so that we'd know those kind of folks were out there. I mean, you don't have to live very long to know there's some people like this out there. I think he wrote it because he wanted us to know that we could become those kind of people. See, you know, there's bad dudes out there, but I don't think that they were at their high school graduation or whatever passage they went through and said, you know what, I think I'm going to become, you know, just a real pain in society. I think I'm going to go out and just see how much grief I can cause. I mean, heard a lot about goals. I don't think there's anyone at those graduations that said, you know, my goal in life is to cause as much pain and as much grief and to be as big of a drain on society as I possibly can. No one says that. See, all of those people that are that, you know, we all know are out there, that we're going to see that we need to be aware of, at one time, they would have said, yeah, I want to beware of those kind. But what happened? They became those kind. And so I want you to look at this passage from two perspectives. Watch out for those people. But don't just watch out for them. You need to think about what you need to do to make sure you don't become one of those people. Now, here's the passage we're going to look at. It's Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to it. Proverbs 30 has got to be one of my most favorite passages in the Bible. It's written by a guy named Agar, who we know nothing about except that God the Holy Spirit had him write the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And if you look in the margin of your Bible, if it doesn't say so explicitly, if you look in the margin of your Bible, I believe he wrote this book, this chapter, to his two sons, Ithiel and Ukel. See that there in verse 1? The words of Agar, the son of Jachin, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel and to Ukel. Those are his two sons. You might have a translation. I think the NIV has it to burdensome and oh, I'm burdensome, or oh, I'm weary. You know, I think those were his pet names for his two boys. Your pain and your pain in the, you know, that's who these guys were. This is two sons that he's writing. And I relate to a lot because I got two sons. And so in a way, I think that what Agar had to say to his two boys are good advice that us fathers need to give to our boys and to our daughters. And so, I really think that that's the way this thing is supposed to be understood. Now you're probably saying, now I've heard this sermon before. Well, no, you really haven't. Here's the deal. See, if you look down and if your Bible lays it out in chapter 30, you'll see that there's like 7 or 8 stanzas. And each stanza is a unit of thought that Agar wanted to give to his two sons, to his two kids, before they headed out into the world. And I've preached on most all of these, but I don't think that I've preached on the one we're going to look at today. The one that is found in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. In 11, 12, 13, and 14, what he does is he says, guys, there are four kinds of people you need to watch out for. There's four kinds of people out there. I don't know, maybe his sons were getting ready to graduate from high school. Maybe they were getting to transition from being that teenager at home to being that young adult out on his own. But Agar is saying, guys, let me just tell you, there's some guys out there, there's some people out there, and you need to watch out for them. And like I said, I don't think he's just saying, guys, you need to watch out for them. You need to make sure you don't become one of them. Let me just read it, okay? Verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, okay? He said, there is a kind, guys. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind. Oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Guys, there is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives. They devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. Guys, there's four types of people out there, and you need to be aware of them. But mostly, I think he's saying, you need to make sure you don't become one of them. Four kinds of people. Here, let's look at the first one. The first one's there in verse 11. You know what? I just put a label on it. I'd say this is the guy that is ungrateful. And that's a big, broad label. But look at it. Look at verse 11. There is a kind of guy out there. He's talking to his two sons, and I'm assuming he's got a pretty good relationship with them. And, you know, they probably had not seen all there is to see in the world. I mean, who has seen all there is to see in the world? And so this was kind of a new revelation to him, because he probably had a good relationship with his sons. He felt like his sons had a good relationship with him. But he wanted them to know, guys, there is a kind of guy out there who actually curses his father and is not a blessing to his mother. You know, when you sit and think about the parent-child relationship, it is, you know, you can think a long, long time about that. I mean, can you think of any other relationship where one individual gives so much to another individual and it's never repaid? You know, monetarily. It's never repaid other than in appreciation or admiration or affection. But, I mean, think about it. You know, one of the questions I always love to ask people right after they have their baby, you know, 2-3 months into it, you know, how much sleep you getting? I mean, because when you have a baby, I mean, that baby is awake every 2, 2.5, 3 hours. I remember when Jonathan was born. Jonathan's our oldest. He's 32 now. I mean, you know, he was born when I think I was 25. And, I mean, for 25 years, I had had 7 to 8 to 9 hours of sleep uninterrupted. You know, there was a few times that I'd have to wake up early, you know, to go fishing or hunting or something like that. But I had lots of nice sleep. And then, all of a sudden, this kid comes into our life. And, I mean, you know, the kid would roll, he'd just breathe heavy. And Vicky was out of the bed going to get him and take care of him and all that stuff. And so, all of a sudden, I went from 25 years of uninterrupted sleep to being woke up every 2 hours. And I mean, that continued on for a millennium, it just seemed like. I mean, you know, obviously it only lasted a couple months, but I remember about 4 or 5 weeks into it, I just felt like someone had taken a baseball bat and smacked me on the head all the time. You know, and I'd have to get up and come to work and think and prepare sermons and talk to people and all that stuff. And my head would just be throbbing because my body had not done that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, like I said, I'd had a few nights, but never, you know, 30 in a row that were like that. That's what parents do for this child. I mean, you know, I don't know whether those figures are accurate or not, but you know, you always see them. You know, oh, it costs $250,000 to raise a kid from zero up to 18 or to get them, you know, out of the house. And if you send them to college, that's another, you know, couple hundred thousand or whatever. I mean, you know, you think about the money, you think about the time, you think about the emotions. You know, it's kind of interesting, for those of you that got young kids, I just got good news for you. You know, I think I heard James Dobson say it. You know, little children, preschoolers, they take physical energy. You know what happens with teenagers and adult children? They take mental energy. And I mean, it's like, oh, your mind is like, how can I help this young adult launch out? I mean, parenting is exhausting. I don't care whether they're 18 days old or 18 years old or 28 years old. If you're going to be an engaged, active parent, it's exhausting. It's great. It's wonderful. I'm not saying, you know, don't have kids. I think it's the greatest thing that ever happened to Vicky and I. But what I'm saying is, here is this situation, this relationship where one person is giving so much to this other person, and that person who is the recipient is ungrateful. In fact, they're not just ungrateful. Look at verse 11. There is a kind of man who actually curses his father, who doesn't do anything to bless his mother. Now, you can say a whole bunch about it, but I'm just finding a big label to put on that guy. I mean, this is one ungrateful dude. Now, you probably are already thinking about it, and it's a valid point. I mean, in that relationship, parent-child relationship, I mean, it's not perfect. And the biggest problem is that every child has been raised by sinful parents. I mean, there's only one sinless father, and that's our Heavenly Father. Every one of us make mistakes. Every one of us blow it. Everyone do things that are hurtful. Every one of us run out of patience. Every one of us say the wrong thing, give bad advice, and all of that stuff. But just taking, you know, the general norm, okay? I know there's some really bad situations, but just taking the general norm, one of the most appropriate things would be for a person to be very, very grateful to their parents. And yet, one of the things we're seeing in our society today is that there's a lot of folks that it's like, man, it's my parents' fault. It's my parents who did this to me. I am this way because. Well, I mean, just no matter what family you're raised in, I mean, no matter where you are in the birth order, you're gonna have some things that were dealt to you. You're gonna have some cards in your hand that are going to make you vulnerable. I mean, if you've never read a book on birth order, if you've got, you know, a few kids and you want to be an engaged parent, one of the things you ought to do is kind of figure out the normal stuff that happens. I mean, firstborns tend to be lions. Firstborns tend to be dominant. Firstborns tend to be people that are aggressive and know how to take charge. They also are people that usually get beat up on and get oppressed because their parents are trying to make them perfect. I mean, I'll be honest. I mean, Jonathan and Emily don't have anywhere near the quality of parents that Julia and Eleanor do. I mean, I think that might make a case. Don't have kids till you're 40 because then you finally have grown up and you've got a little wisdom under you. Not that, you know, we would have done it in our 50s, but, I mean, we didn't want to be ridiculous here. You know, I mean, you know, 45, that's the top. So that's what I was when she was born. But anyway, you know, what I'm saying is you're going to have some things that come out of that relationship. Okay? Vicki and I are babies. Vicki and I are babies. I'm the youngest of six. She's the youngest of three. She was the only daughter of three. I mean, we love to be adored. I'm just telling you. We want to be the center of attention. We want to be adored. We want to be listened to. You want to know, what do we give to Richard and Vicki for Pastor's Appreciation Month? Adoration. You know, I'm sorry, we're babies. I'm 58, I'll be 59 in a few months. I'm a baby. That's my DNA. Well, what do I do with that? Can I sit and say, you know, man, my parents did a crummy job? Because here I am, this guy that loves the spotlight, this guy that wants to be the center of attention, this guy that wants five siblings that think he's wonderful. No, I mean, there's two different attitudes I could have. One is just to recognize that's the card I was dealt and be incredibly grateful for the fact that I had older parents that still wanted to parent. Or I could sit and say, man, they just trashed me. I mean, unfortunately, we're living in a society today where parents are getting trashed. That's not supposed to be the way it is among God's people. And that's not to say that there's not sometimes issues that have to be dealt with. Sin that has to be extracted. Sin that has to be confronted. But generally speaking, there should be a gratitude. There should be a respect. I mean, what was the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. It wasn't given to 12-year-olds, that was given to 42-year-olds. Adult children needed to be respectful. Let me ask you, is there a gratitude in you, not just for your parents, but just for the other people in your life? I mean, do you say thank you when someone does something for you? Do you appreciate when someone spends some extra time or money or emotions on you? You don't want to turn into one of these people that are so calloused. Look at the next one, verse 12. Verse 12 tells us another one. And here's the label I'm going to put on it, the hypocritical. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There's a guy that thinks he's got it all together, and yet in reality he is filthy as can be. You know, whenever I see that word filthy, in the Old Testament in particular, because it has the idea, I'll just be honest, of a diaper spilling out, okay? I remember, again, another Jonathan story. We were in Memphis. And this is right when Elvis Presley and the whole Graceland thing started to get real popular. And so Vicki and I and Jonathan's about 18 months or so, we decided we were going to go to Graceland and take a tour of the mansion and kind of see the stuff. It wasn't that we were big Elvis fans, but we just thought, you know, hey, that's pretty cool. And we've heard so much about this guy. And so we paid the money to go. And it was pretty expensive to go. And the way you had to do it, if you've never been to Graceland before, you had to park here and then they gave you a shuttle, you know, about two or three blocks away, go through the gates up to the mansion, and then you could take the tour. So you didn't walk there, okay? You kind of got in here and then went. And, we didn't want to carry everything, so we didn't bring the diaper bag, and we didn't do this and this and this. And so we're in Graceland, and I mean, I promise you, we just get inside the front doors, and we're with about 7 or 8 other people that are on the tour. And all of a sudden, I start feeling this stuff come down my arm. And I'm just like, what's that? And Vicky goes, oh my goodness. And it was, Jonathan just didn't like the Memphis water, I guess. You know, it was just oozing out. Well, there was no diaper bag. There was no diapers. It was just there. And I'm like, what do I do? And I just kind of kept doing this number, and, you know, I'd put it on my shirt and hide him, you know, because I didn't want people to think I'd have been the one that had the accident, you know. So, it just kept going on and on, and I don't know how much that kid had to drink, but it was all coming out. And it wasn't the clear kind, if you get my drift here. And I got filthy. And I even went up to the tour guide, and I said, I got a problem here. And I honestly think, I don't know if you remember, Elvis died in the bathroom. I think she thought that was my ploy to get in and see the bathroom. And I'm like, I don't want to see that bathroom. I just need a bathroom where I can clean this kid up. And it's like, well, you only have one choice. You can either just keep going. And I'm like, okay. Or you can lead the tour. Well, you know, we're the cheapest people in the world. We paid our money. We're going to see Graceland. So, I just kept doing this number. And by the time, I was filthy. And, we kind of kept our distance from the rest of the tour because, everyone's got a nose and we didn't want to do it. And so people would start sniffing and I'd start looking at Vicky like, just trying to deflect the blame. But anyway, that's what this word filthy means. Here's the deal. You and I can get so righteous in our own eyes, so pure in our own eyes, we can be covered with dirty diaper and we're oblivious to it. That's hypocrisy. And we would never be hypocritical. But the truth of the matter is we're that way all the time. Let me read you a couple stories here. A rather pompous looking deacon was endeavoring to impress his class of boys about the importance of living the Christian life. And so at the start of it, this guy started it off, and he's got like little fifth graders there, and he says, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And all the boys sat there like normal fifth graders do and whatever. And then finally one kid said innocently, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Here's another one. A father was preparing his Sunday school lesson on the subject of the marks of a true Christian. And so on his way to church, he's got the family in the background. He's telling his wife all the good things that he's going to talk about, the marks of a good Christian. Right as they were getting to the church, his little boy in the back seat goes, "Dad, do you think I've ever seen a real Christian? I mean, what's really going on in our lives? I mean, we talk one way, but we might live another way. How do you avoid that? How do you get that integrity going on in your life?" That's a question we're going to ask right at the very end. But think about it. Would the people in your life, Would they say that some of this is something for you? You've got a little bit of filthiness on you, yet you're pure in your own eyes? I mean, right off the top, there's got to be a humility where someone can say something to you. Someone can point something out. And usually what happens is we're all pretty defensive, when someone points out something about us. Guys, Agar is saying, There's a kind of guy out there that is going to have blind spots, and you will not believe it. He will have dirty diaper running down his pants, and he will be oblivious to it. You don't want to be that kind of guy. Look at verse 13. Here's the next guy. It's the arrogant. There is a kind, and oh, his eyes are so lofty, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. You know, there's a lot about confidence. In fact, we were in a store this last week, a women's clothing store, and so while Vicki was trying on some stuff, I was sitting out there, you know, just trying to kill time, and there was a book that they were selling called Be Confident. And so I started thumbing through it just to, you know, it had all these, this advice about how to show confidence and how to express confidence. I mean, good advice, sound advice, good tips to practice. Some people struggle with showing that confidence. Unfortunately, a lot of people struggle with showing arrogance because they are arrogant. We've gotten so filled with ourselves. And we think our way is the right way to do it. And anyone that does it differently is wrong. And there's a blindness there. You can see it in the eyes. You can see it in the perspective. I mean, is this person projecting confidence, or is this person projecting arrogance? You know, that remember the seven deadly sins that Proverbs talks about? I think it's in Proverbs 6. I mean, the number one is pride, lofty eyes. Main thing that God hates, it says, because it's like we've raised ourselves up. Look at verse 14. Here's another one. It's the oppressive. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives. And I can't help but think that he's referring to those cutting remarks that we say. The things we say. I heard someone talking this last week. They had heard a preacher talk about how one of the things that a father could do, a husband could do, you know, sometimes we men, we say such cutting things. And this guy really got convicted about it. And so what he did was he took a calendar and he had it up, you know, in his house. And he wanted his wife to go put a dot on the date of that calendar for that day. When he said something that was just cutting, that was just ripping her. And he invited his kids to do the same thing. And so because he wanted to get a handle on it. And so when he'd inadvertently say something that was just, you know, whatever, he wanted his wife to go get her pen and just put a little dot there. And same thing with one of his kids. When he said something and it wasn't the kindest thing. It wasn't said in the most kind way. Take your pen and put a dot up there. And it took him a while to get him to do it. But after a little while, he realized when he'd see that calendar and there was the date for that day, and there were just dozens of little marks, some in his wife's color, some in this kid's color, and this kid's color, and this kid's color. And he thought, God, I have a problem. Lord, you've got to help me. I mean, we can become that kind of person who in reality, our teeth, our words are like swords. Our jaw teeth are like knives. And what is happening? Look at the second half of the verse. To devour. We use that cutting, those cutting comments, those quick comments, those belittling comments to devour people that are already afflicted, to devour the afflicted and the people who are already needy. See, here's the deal. If it's coming from a husband to a wife, that wife needs encouragement. But instead, what are we giving them? Knives, swords. What's the deal when we say that kind of stuff to our coworkers? They need encouragement. They're already afflicted. They're already down. They've already been kicked, and they don't need another kick. One of the things that needs to characterize the people of God is that we are encouragers. Remember the best marriage verse in all of the Bible, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I mean, do your words have that kind spirit about them? Now, remember I said that really this passage is not just guys, watch out for these kind. You've lived this sheltered life, you're getting ready to go off, and you're going to run into ungrateful, arrogant, boastful, hypocritical people. He wasn't just saying that. That's important. But he was saying, guys, don't become that. How do you avoid it? You know, actually the answer, I think, is just very, very simple. Two things. It is really and truly, it is time in God's Word, and it is time with God's people. I mean, you know, you can't hardly do anything better for your walk with Jesus Christ than reading the Bible and spending time with God's people. Now, when I say reading the Bible and spending time with God's people, I'm not just saying going through the motions. I'm saying reading the Bible and reading it so that the Bible can read you. I mean, you can get through 5 chapters a day and get nothing out of it. That's not what I'm talking about. That does next to nothing. That probably is actually worse. I'm talking about reading the Bible, letting the Bible speak to you, understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through that passage, and allowing Him to apply it to your life. If you're not regularly getting a dose of God's Word, you're going to be declining in your relationship with Christ. I mean, Sunday mornings, as much as I'd like to think a great sermon from me or Andy or Grant or whoever else is enough, or James. By the way, didn't James do a great job last week? I'd like to think that was enough. That isn't enough. That's hardly enough to get you to Monday, to be honest. You need to be spending time in God's Word. And you need to get yourself on some sort of a program that gets you through. You don't necessarily have to get through the Bible in a year like I try to do, but you got to be getting through the passages of Scripture so that God can be speaking to you about the various areas of life, your money, your parenting, your money, your marriage, your work ethic, your integrity, all of those things. You got to be getting yourself through passages that reveal to you who God is, what He's like, His holiness, His purity, His consistency. And if you're not doing that, you're not being regularly fed and reminded of the great truths of God. And no wonder people turn out to be ungrateful or arrogant or oppressive, because they're not being fed and reminded of the truth. The other thing is time with God's people. I mean, time with God's people is so essential. And you're saying, okay, it's Memorial Day weekend, I'm in church. And you know what I want to say? Good job. I'm not against going away for Memorial Day weekend. I mean, I think it's great. But you know what? When you're in town, you need to be here. You need to be here. There is something about the people of God coming to worship the living God that is just so powerful, and it is so vital. I mean, when we sing, when we study, when we fellowship, when we commune with one another, it is a powerful thing that is going on. And it's not just a powerful thing in terms of a testimony to this community. It is a powerful thing going on amongst us, because we're seeing each other And there is a real fellowship that's going on where it's iron sharpening iron, and you're hearing what's going on in other people's lives, and you're having opportunity to serve them, and they're having opportunity to serve you. That community of faith is so vital. I remember it, you know, so many times. I grew up as a preacher's kid. Some of you know that. And I remember one of my dad's favorite illustrations was, he'd talk about how, you know, here's the fire, and there's all these pieces of wood in there burning, you know, and it's a rip-roaring fire. But you could take the tongs and you can pick up one of those pieces of wood and just set it over there on the side. And what happens? The fire keeps going, but what happens to this thing that you just separated? I mean, it doesn't take it but 5 or 10 minutes, and it just becomes a smoldering wick. That's what happens to you. That's what happens to me when we intentionally separate ourselves from the people of God. And so it's not just a matter of coming here. It is a matter of coming here and engaging here. I mean, your body can be here, but if your mind, your emotions, your intellect is not here, you know, you might as well be at the golf course, to be honest. Because you're not going to get anything out of it. I mean, you've got to continually run to the center of the church if you want the people of God to keep you from becoming an arrogant, ungrateful person. You've got to let people get to know you well enough so that it really can be iron sharpening iron. I mean, the Word of God and the people of God are really the two primary avenues, the two primary tools that God uses to help you become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that you really and truly could be that sacrifice of praise to Him that Romans 12 talks about. And so, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here, because you are doing yourself a favor spiritually. And I want to encourage you to keep coming. I want to encourage you, if you're not part of a community group, I want to encourage you, it's the start of the summer next week. Come at 9:30. We got 4 community groups. Go to one of them. If you don't like that one, go to one of the other 3. If you don't like that one, go to the one of the other 2. If you don't like that one, look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? Okay? I tried 4 places and I didn't like them. Maybe I'm the issue. Maybe I'm the one that needs to be around some people who aren't always saying exactly what I want to hear. But get yourself into the community. You know, summer is a time when we tend to check out. You know? Don't let that happen this summer. I mean, we don't just grow during the school year. We grow 12 months a year. At least we have the opportunity to. I know you're going to be gone. I'm going to be gone some. We all travel. It's a good time to go vacation. But man, when you are here, come here and engage here. And whether you're here on the weekends or not, get your Bible open and get into it. And let the Word of God speak to you. You don't want to be arrogant, hypocritical, oppressive. The people of God and the Word of God is what's going to keep you from it. Let's pray, okay? I want to thank you, Lord, for just the chance to walk through this good advice that this man gave to his sons. And I thank you that in your divine wisdom, you saw fit to preserve it for us. Lord, we don't want to be that kind of person, even though we know we could be that kind of person. Father, I pray you'd breed in us a humility, a teachable spirit, a sensitivity, a compassion, to recognize that you put people in our lives so that we can minister to them, not so that we can step on them and walk on them. Father, I pray that you would help us here at the start of the summer to establish some very, very good habits. habit of just reading your word and engaging with it. The habit of being in the community and making ourselves vulnerable to the people of the community. Lord, we all want to be sharpened. And Lord, we recognize that iron sharpening iron is just so essential. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would help us to, pray you'd help us to make some good decisions about pressing in, leaning in, running to the center of your ministry. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.